that we're going to do here. Ask the Lord to help us. And appreciate your pastor. He's been just a good host, and you folks, I can tell your heart as far as this church and the way you open up yourself to preachers and to missionaries. And that's just a blessing. Let's turn this on. All right. Can you? You got some sound there? Can you hear me? Can you see me? All right. Make sure I got myself situated. There we go. Well, good. Well, appreciate the meal. Appreciate the time already spent. Hopefully we get to see your pastor again down the road. And comfortable bed. He asked me how the place was. I said, I slept real good. And so that's a good thing. And I appreciate that. I don't hear these cars at night. I heard the coyotes one night. Now I don't know where they sleep. You ever think about these fields? Where do they sleep? Must find little pieces of wood somewhere or in a hole or something. But they were just screaming, which I like it. It's exciting to me. But they always sound like little baby pups trying to get something to come out and see them. And we like to hear that. It seems like we hear that all over the country. You expect coyotes live everywhere, even in California. And my wife, Bridget, raise your hand there, Bridget. She's been taking care of baby there. And, of course, the baby, Joyful. Paul is over here with me, and Andrew. And then Jacqueline was at the piano. Mandolin, where are you at? Mandolin, she's 12. Miranda's 10. Sarah, she's 8. Peter, you still with us? There he is. Peter's 6. And he's got some new boots we found for him. So you can fix your hair by his boots. We're originally from California. I'm from Los Angeles area. And my wife is from up in the Bay Area. Now there. And I grew up there. Started preaching. It'll be 29 years this April. The Lord called me to preach. And I wish it had been a perfect 29 years. Wish I hadn't made any mistakes, but I had. I wish I knew everything all that time, but I didn't. I'm glad God saved me and called me into the ministry and given us 8 children. We've been married 20 years, and the Lord has 7 children. We had 7 children in a row, and he took 7 by miscarriage, 6 miscarriages, 7 children. And then God gave us that little baby there 11 months ago, and it was just a blessing. Well, let's do this. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16. I've been stalling, waiting on the Lord to prompt me here a little. 1 Kings 6. Come back next time. We'll give you the other message, whatever that is. 1 Kings 16. And 1 Kings chapter 16. How do you say the name of this street?
Herbiemont.
I've been making fun of it for days trying to figure it out. And I gave up. And I called it all kinds of strange things. And you know, if you get lost, don't try to tell somebody the name of that street because they won't know. They'll pronounce it some other way, and you'll pronounce it some other way, and it'll be real confusing. 1 Kings. Let's go ahead and stand with me. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30. I'd heard this happening, preacher. I never saw it in person. We're in church. And it finally happened. I'd never actually had it happen to me where the preacher was reading the Bible. And I had to, my eyes flashed and I had to shake my head. And first, for a while, I thought, well, he'd skip the Bible. But then it occurred to me, no, he didn't. He didn't skip anything. His Bible didn't have the verse in it. That's what it was. His Bible didn't have the verse in it. I'd never had that happen to me before. First time I've heard stories and hear all these people, we preach, we say a lot of things, you know, but it actually happened. So if you don't have a King James Bible, you might not have whole pieces of Bible in your Bible. Bible missing, not to mention change. And we're not going to talk about this at all, but what he talked about this morning, these men that God used. See, God, here's the most amazing thing, that God could have used any type of people, any type of men, but knowing man like God knows man, it would be better, I think, for the Lord to, instead of using some illiterate backwoods guys that God had to hold his hands over their heads to translate this work, used the greatest minds of the generation. And if you look up their history, many of them are actually pastors or elder type people who understood what they were doing and the cause of what they did. Had amazing testimonies, many of them. The Lord didn't have to do it that way. But when you compare that to boards and committees that have sodomites on them, who have drunks on them, who have socialists and humanists on them, forget all the understanding the technical part. That, to me, is a credibility problem. They say that the great Berkshire Hathaway company, which is the billionaire's name, the old man billionaire, he's giving all his money away now. When he buys companies, he doesn't look at numbers real closely. What he does is he says, who are these owners? Do they drink? Who are their children? Do their employees like them? He wants to see who are these people. And I know that's not a good reason, but I'm going to tell you, that's a pretty good thing to look at. When you say, where did my Bible come from? Well, it didn't come from a bunch of sodomites and drunks and Bartles and James Corporation that has owned translations in the past. But those type of surface issues should be enough for just the average person to see something's wrong. Just something's wrong. But I do have a text that God has blessed. Amen. Well, 1 Kings chapter 16, let's look there in verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days, that Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Now leave your Bibles open, please, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your spirit. We thank you that we can bear witness with your spirit, that we can say, Abba, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that were sung today, played on the piano, sung this morning. Lord, thank you for hymns. We thank you for songs we can glorify you. We can also praise you for what you've done in our lives. Not giving ourselves any glorification, but you are really all that matters. And we thank you for that. Lord, this place will crumble and burn. But Lord, your word will stand fast in all that's been done. Lord, we ask now you'll bless our time here today. We thank you for Pastor Poole and his family. Thank you for the time they've ministered and labored as pastor, as youth pastor, as a man that would just want to serve God. Lord, I ask you to bless him. Bless, Lord, I don't even know him. I don't know his needs. I don't know what his heartaches are. But when I did ask him, is there anything to pray for? He did say, pray for folks that should be here. Pray for folks who have claimed to be saved but aren't here. He's asked me to pray for people, and that's his heart. Lord, I ask you to bless him. Lord, I meet the requests and the needs of this place. We ask that it would be blessed for how it's blessed your servants. Now, Father, bless our time here. Put the world outside these four walls for a time. Bind Satan, we ask, from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Of course, you know the story. The Bible says that Ahab married Jezebel. And I like the way the Bible says it, as if it had been a light thing. If it wasn't bad enough, he goes and marries Jezebel. He brings Jezebel home, her daddy Ethbaal. Basically, he was a witch king, is what he was, in a wicked part of the world. who inherited their wickedness from other wicked family way back, almost not too much after the flood, brought her missionaries with her, then in the house of God, said he reared up an altar. Reared up an altar for her God. Can you imagine bringing a little Buddha statue sitting right here? He said, if that's what you want, those of you that need this can worship on that. And bringing one of those real demonic-looking Hindu statues and put it over here. He said, well, if some of you need that, you just go ahead. Oh, that's what we've done in American Christianity today. We might not have the idols, but we have the spirit. Modern-day Baal worshipers are pro-sodomite. They're pro-abortion. They're pro-radical environmentalists. And they're pro-coexisting. Coexisting. You call them your God, I'll call them whatever I call them, and it's all the same. The Bible says, though, in verse 34, and I'm reading this to show you the climate of the day and the wickedness of the nation. He tells an interesting verse, which is a reminder of what Joshua had said. But he says, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho and laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn. After Jericho fell, Joshua had said this would happen. For years I'd preached this preacher. For years I'd taught it and talked about it. And I just sort of left it at face value until I began to study a little bit, and I met a missionary, and the missionary was down there from La Paz, down there in Central America, Bolivia, and he said there's a market down there, and they can buy anything you want in this market. He says you can actually go and buy fetuses, they're dead, but fetuses of llamas or animals, and they use them as a sacrifice. And what they would do is if they had a new building, if they had a new business, if they had a new home or a new marriage, a family, they would bury the fetus in the threshold or the cornerstone of the structure to appease the spirits for good luck on the enterprise or the family. Police chief said, we believe, though, there are some that take their religion to the extreme. And if they're able, they will kill somebody. Sometimes homeless people disappear. Sometimes a person that lives alone might disappear, or a child might disappear. And we believe very much so that at times these people are being kidnapped and sacrificed as that little fetus would have been instead. These are the same practices that have been done for thousands of years. And if suppose this was the case, that this wicked man would actually bury his own children, it tells you the climate of Israel and Samaria. It tells you how wicked the day was. You know, folks, we hear all the time preaching, judgment is coming. I'm going to tell you, judgment has already arrived in the United States of America. You don't have to read much news or watch much news to figure out judgment is here. The Bible says, though, just like on a long stretch of summer day, a thundercloud appeared out of nowhere. And his name was Elijah. And the Bible says in chapter 17 and verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I believe it was 2 years ago, up in the Midwest area, we had a drought. No rain. They were waiting. They were praying. We're in California this year, and I remember people praying for rain, asking God to send the rain. Now, when you knock out the rain, you have a problem. When you knock out the dew, if you're any kind of a farmer, you get rid of the dew, you really got some serious problems. The moisture is gone. And they say even a bumper cotton crop has to have a little moisture to get something to come up. He said, according to my word. What happens to the Christians during these times of judgment? Christians have to bear up under times of judgment. Even if you're not the one being judged, so to speak. Oh, there's lots to be preached about why we're at fault, things we haven't done. I understand that. But the sins of a nation, Elijah wasn't guilty. But as James 5:17 said, he was a man subject to like passions, but he prayed. He had to pray that it wouldn't rain. 3.5 years. He had to gird up under that time of judgment. And it didn't rain. Unless we would think that God would forsake or forget the Christians. The Bible says in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. I like how God always has something prepared. Elijah had to move out. Have you ever had to move? You know the average person today, when they move usually according to different reasons. Somebody moves because they'll say, preacher, my grandma died, left me a house in Florida, and we're still paying on this trailer, so we're going to move down to Florida and move in the house. Well, God bless them. I understand. You know, what am I supposed to tell them? Someone said, preacher, we got to move to Kansas because my husband, he got transferred from his job, and we got to move to Kansas. We got to transfer from his job. Oh, well, I understand. Okay. I don't know if it's the will of God or not. I'm just telling you that's what happens. Or when some people move, they'll say, well, we've got a big family now. You know, we've got two children. We've got a big family, you know, two children. So we need to get a bigger house. So we need to upgrade to a bigger house. Or all the children have left home. We have empty nests. We got to get a smaller house. And so they're going to move across town to another house. Or they get the MLS listings. You know, in the old days, for computers, you had all these stacks of papers. And you're looking for a house with a pool. I want a pool, you know. Oh, three-car garage. Yeah. Place for the dog. Place for grandma. You know, trying to find all these things you want. Now, that's the way the average person moves. That's not the way I have had to move. Years ago, we were in ministry, and it was time to move on. And sometimes it's just time to move on. And me and Rand McNally Mapp got real close. Now, I should buy stock in Rand McNally. Walmart and Rand McNally. I should own stock in both of those. And I got the map out, and my wife said, where are we going to move? And I said, I don't know. Well, how are you going to know? I'm going to pray. Now, I've heard of other preachers doing this. And so I thought if they did, it was good for them, it'd be good for me. So I put my hands over the map. Did you feel anything? No, I just felt the map. But I heard preachers do that. So I put my hands and said, God, tell me where I'm going to move. Nothing happened. So I just prayed. And I said, I try to give the Lord suggestions. You ever do that? Well, Lord, here's a nice state. It's not too far. It's got some nice trees. And it's pretty good. What do you think about that? He said, no, you can't go there. I said, well, all right. All right. Lord, here's another state. I think maybe I have one friend there. No, he's not telling me anything there. Okay. And that's the way it kind of went. Then finally, lo and behold, all of a sudden one state came up. It wasn't on my list. It's amazing how God brings up things that aren't on our list. And so he said, Lord, that's a long ways away. I don't even think I really know anybody there. This is going to be something. But it was down in Texas, and I thought, Texas? I'd been in Texas a little bit, preaching Texas a little bit. My parents were born there, you know, almost 100 years ago. I said, man, this is something else. Texas. Yeah, Texas. I said, all right, Lord, I guess we're going to go to Texas. I told my wife, we're going to go to Texas. And the next day, God just spoke to my heart and said, you know, you have a cousin that lives in Texas. You've only been in contact with him once in 20 years or so. Yeah, I got a cousin. I don't even know where they live compared to where I'm thinking of going, but I'm going to call. Now, when you call someone you haven't really been in much contact with in 20 years, normally you call like this. Hi, it's me. Just want to call and check in. How is everybody? Everything going good? That's what normal people call. This is the way I call. Hi, I'm so glad I got the answer machine too. I said, hello, it's me. Yeah, it's Paul. Yeah, I'm up here. Yeah, well, we're heading out. We're going to move. And we're going to move down there. I don't have a job and I don't have a place to live. And, I got 6 children. And we got 2 big black dogs. And, I just wonder if you got any place for us to stay. Bye. Now, if I was her, I would have erased the message. Zip. hear anything. But God began to work. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And as soon as I knew what God wanted and began to step in the path that God had laid out, the phone call came. And I was so afraid to answer the phone, I let my answer machine answer it. She said, Paul, she said, we got a queen-size bed. We got these other beds and this other room with another bed, and we can put some mattresses on the floor. I got a place for those dogs. Paul, do you need any money? We left. There was still snow blowing around, and our old little minivan with a 7-passenger, we turned into 8. 8 of us, 2 big black dogs. We'd send everything else in a trailer and everything else we could pack in there. And just to remind me where I was going, as we drove over the state line, the air conditioner broke. 90 degrees in Texas, humidity. We pulled over to eat, and there's those dogs. Hot. We got to my cousin's house. Very first day, went to the store or somewhere, and there was Big Baptist Church. And I said, look at that. Right near here, Big Baptist. Well, Sunday's coming. Got to go to church somewhere Sunday. And it was Independent Baptist Church. Well, I guess we'll just come here. It's the closest thing. Look at the pastor's name. I don't know who that guy is, but I've seen that name before. Well, the pastor you talked to on the phone, years ago, he'd given me some old books from his library, just chucking them. But inside was stamped, property of. Remember how people do that? And it had that guy's name. It was an unusual name, something I just would remember. And I said, I wonder if that could be like the guy's son or something. Well, we'll go to church there, and I'll just tell him the story. Hey, I got these books, that name, and that'll be that. Went to church, and I'm trying to hide. I'm trying to be discouraged. You ever try to be discouraged? Doesn't even work. Sitting in the back. It's Mother's Day. And they said, all right, we want to honor all the mothers today. My wife wins for having the most children in church. Bright red dress on. Come on up to the front. So now it's a big church. We're coming up there, big auditorium. And the pastor whispers to me, you're on the World Wide Web right now. It's just all over the world. People are watching this. Oh, I'm trying to hide, and here I am. Thanks, honey. After the service, I went, shook his hand, and just talked. You know, a lot of people trying to talk to the pastor, and he's talking to me and talking to them, and he was real friendly. But then as soon as I said, well, I'm a preacher, and, you know, we moved down here just trying to, you know, get started down here. And as soon as I said something about being a preacher, though, he said, it's like somebody just clicked the switch. Everyone stopped talking. And he looked at me and said, brother, I'm not here to be your judge. He says, I'm just here to be your friend. You need something, you call me tomorrow. And I did. And I called him up. He said, come on, see me. And we went. And I'm thinking, oh, he's going to want my life story. Oh, I can hear it now. Tell me this. All right. And then we went over. Okay, what happened? Okay, I'm going to tell him my life story. And he's going to want to know everything, where I went to school and who my dog was and what happened to the cat we used to own. And I can just hear it now. And it's going to be all this, you know. We got in his old truck and started driving around town. Instead of asking me any questions, he started telling me about his life and all his mistakes he'd ever made. Personal. Now I'm sitting there going, does his wife know he's telling me all this stuff? Over the series of a couple of meetings with him, he picked up the phone, got me the greatest secular job I ever had in my life, picked up the phone, got me a place to live. The guy whose house I lived in paid me to move into his house. You don't normally pay people to move into your house. If you don't know that, young people. You pay them. He paid me. And it was all said and done. He says, how much money do you have? I didn't want to tell him. I said, well, all I've got fits in my pocket. He says, okay. He asked the secretary, he said, Ginger, he said, write him a check for $1,000. That'd be all right? I said, oh, yeah, that'd be fine. That'd be fine. But wait, here's why I'm telling you this story. I'm not just telling you to tell you that. 3 or 4 times, and the last time when he handed me the check, he said, well, anything I do for you, I do with no strings attached. You don't even have to come to my church. And in the providence of God, we didn't go to the church. It just didn't work out that way. But that wasn't an issue because he wanted to be a blessing. Because God said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Can you imagine the first time when Elijah got there? Maybe he got there in the afternoon. He was saying, well, Lord, I got the water here. There's a tree over here, maybe. You know, I wonder what time evening is with God. Lord, what time is evening? My stomach is... When is evening? Did I miss the first raven delivery? But then the first time he heard that, that's the Lord. And the Lord supplied. Now you notice the ravens had to come in the morning and the ravens had to come in the evening. There was no surplus. God just supplied just enough. And Elijah had to trust him just enough. And God kept supplying and Elijah kept trusting God. Because Elijah, God had a plan for Elijah. God had somebody he wanted to bless later. Then God had people he had to face down. God needed to do some work with Elijah. Elijah didn't even know it. But the Bible says in verse 7, and it came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, Elijah could have reasoned with God and said, surely the Lord must have forgot about this water problem. What I'll do, Lord, I'm going to leave my spot by the brook. I'll go upstream where the source of the water is, and then maybe I'll get some water that way. Maybe I'll go downstream where the water went, and I'll get some water that way. We don't know how long he was there, but he didn't go anywhere. The brook dried up, Elijah. Surely God would want you to stay there. I'm going to stay until God tells me to do something else. Boy, as soon as something changes, we want to change something all the time. Well, this marriage is dry. Just look at him. Well, if you looked at yourself, maybe you're as dry as him, you know. Maybe you're looking in a mirror. Well, this relationship's getting a little stale. Things, this ministries are getting kind of stale. Yeah, sinners are all sinners. They're all bad, just sinners and haven't changed at all. Verse 8, though, says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, I don't know how he told the widow woman, but it said, I have commanded her. Now, I don't know how God did that. But it says in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Remember, there wasn't much water. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Remember, there's not much food. And she said, listen closely how she said it. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been weak? And it's all you had were the two sticks. And no matter what you did, no matter how hard you tried, you were still weak. And even though you did what the doctor said, or you did what the finance guy said, or you did what the expert said, you couldn't fix the problem. And you were still weak. She said, I've got two sticks, and there's nothing more that we can do. A couple, 3 years ago now, we were on the Oklahoma Turnpike. Did I get it right? Yeah, I got it right. 3 years ago, we were on the Oklahoma Turnpike. We had a 32-foot travel trailer, 33-foot travel trailer. in an old van about 300,000 miles. We're heading down the Oklahoma Turnpike. We got cut off by three semi-trucks, just running piggyback, boom, 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 just cut us off. As fast as a semi can move over, and we're getting ready to make another little approach on one of those little hills. Got pushed back and Pat pushed in, and there was an extra little guardrail there, so you lost a couple inches and pushed in and back, and finally the thing went. And we spun out on the Oklahoma Turnpike. I was 7 children at the time. We spun out all the way on the highway. Professional drivers and others said that we should have rolled. Everything should have rolled over. And we should have died. High patrol came immediately. Somebody called those ambulance guys. I don't know how many guys you can get one of those trucks. When the back door jumped up, those guys jumped like SWAT team. All jumped out. I said, stop! The policeman said, you better tell them to leave, they're going to charge you. I said, no, everybody's fine, nobody's hurt. We thank God nobody got hurt. The trailer had all been torn apart and the back all torn open. The van had been tilted off its frame and one of the windows broken out. We limped back to an island there on the toll road. I asked the policeman, I said, well, would I still be able to drive it, limp it off the highway? He said, well, didn't you call a wrecker? I said, oh, no, I can't call a wrecker. I said, this is all we got. This is it. He says, well, if you secure the load, because you got stuff falling out. Well, we did the best we could. We shoved blankets up in the holes. Drove off the toll road. Got to the exit there. Lady running the toll booth. I said, ma'am, do I have to pay as much if I have less vehicle than I started with? She said, you're those people? I said, yep, that's us. Everybody came through here and said they thought you were going to die. Well, they watched it happen. When the accident happened, God stopped all the traffic. When we looked behind us, everything had just stopped. It was just amazing. Didn't hit anybody. She said, everyone came through here and said we thought those people were going to die. As we got off the toll road, we're going to take the backwards. And when we initially had stopped, after the policeman left, I went over to the hitch in the trailer. And the hitch, the sway bar system, half of it was broken off. The pin was bent over like this. And I went over there and went over to take a look at it. There was no rich church to call, no rich uncle, no parents. And I just said out loud, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, I don't know what to do. I went in the bathroom and got some water, put some cold water on my face and walked back out. And that verse came to my mind, go into the city and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We were going to go to the Indian reservation, minister there. And I said, I can't go there. I don't know those people at all. I think we'll be stuck. We'll head south. We'll go to Texas. We were going to go there anyway. We'll just end up there a little bit early. So we got off the toll road and took a back road in the middle of nowhere. I don't know where we were. Started heading south, heading towards Oklahoma, heading toward Texas. It wasn't too long. I said, well, how was everything, Brother Abbott? Was everybody crying and scared and biting their nails? And I said, well, not too much longer after we got that toll road, you could hear people in the van. Oh, pilgrim, as you journey, do you ever gladly say that in spite of heavy weather and the roughness of the way, that it really does not matter, all the strain or bitter stress, heat and toil and cold and sorrow will be healed with blessedness. The road leads home. That's what we were singing. We pulled over to the motel. And I thought, well, I don't have a lot of money. I said, but what we'll do is we'll just stay the night here. And it's not dark yet, but we'll stay the night and rest. And if not, we're going to have to clear everything off the trailer, just throw everything on the floor, I guess, and sleep. And I went in there, and I thought, honesty is the best policy, you know. So I went in there, found these one of these little local motels, you know, Fred's Motel or something. Went in there, and I said, hi. I said, I'm a preacher. I'm with my wife out there, and 7 children, just got in a wreck, almost died. And we need a place to stay. Can I get a room? That didn't help at all. I gave you three rooms, $95 a night. Good deal. I said, no, good deal. Bad deal. Two room. No, bad deal. Still forget it. Bye. We left. Went down the road. I let a few preachers know what had happened. And finally, a pastor in Michigan, of all places, he said the magic thing. He said, is there anything we can do for you right now? Well, then he asked me, where are you going to sleep tonight? I said, well, I guess we're going to sleep in the trailer. I said, I can't afford it. This would be bad if I try to spend money in a motel. That wouldn't be good. He said, well, hold on, let me call you back. So he called the deacons, and he called treasurer, and treasurer called deacon, deacon called the treasurer's wife, and the treasurer's wife called treasurer's mother, I think, and they called the treasurer's brother, sister, and had to call the treasurer's aunt and find out. And they called, that's what happens a lot of times, you know. And they called the pastor back. Shouldn't be that way, but that's what happened. And they called the pastor back, and the pastor said, okay, we're going to put you up. Where you at? We're in Ada, Oklahoma. You ever heard of it? I hadn't. Holiday Inn. Put you in two rooms there at the Holiday Inn. We pull that busted up trailer in the parking lot. And of course, you know me thinking, I hope no one breaks into my trailer. We stayed the night comfortable and safe. And next morning, though, Brother Poole, I was back in action like a good Baptist. I went to Walmart. I bought matching duct tape. That's why they sell those colors. And ratchet straps. Now, if you want to make $1 million or more, you invent a ratchet strap that closes real easy. You'll make a lot of money. I've bought so many ratchet straps over the years, they're still open. They've never been closed. I can open them, but I can't close them. And I bought two ratchet straps, and we put the bottom of the trailer back together, and we taped the sides together with the same matching duct tape, and we hooked up. I went down the road, and we were going to Texas, and we were passing, we had to go over Lake Texoma. It's the border between Texas and Oklahoma right there. We crossed over the lake, and there's a sign, welcome to Texas. The Lord sort of impressed upon my heart, you remember this state? I said, yeah, I remember this state. I lived here. This is where you didn't want to move. And I thought, all these years, it just never occurred to me. The place that God had brought me, that I was basically kicking and screaming, He'd use as a place of blessing. He'd use as a place of encouragement and a place of rest. We crossed over that lake, and I started having visions of grandeur, and I started thinking, hey, you know what? I got friends here. Maybe we can fix the trailer. Yeah, we can fix the trailer. And maybe if we can't fix the van, maybe I can get another van. Yeah, maybe we can fix this. Yeah, I think maybe this is maybe a possibility. And all about that time, a tire went flying by the highway. Hey, Paul, how'd the spare tire jump off? That's not the spare. That's one of the trailer tires. It flew off. Went flying. It did. Sheared the bolts right off. So I just passed an independent Baptist church. You know Baptist pastors, they're nice people. They won't mind if you park in their parking lot. That's what I thought. So I hung a U-turn in the middle of the highway. Just a big U-turn. Went back, drug the trailer on the parking lot. To this day, there's gouge marks in the parking lot that never went away. From when there was no tire, gouging. We parked the trailer up there. Looked for the pastor, couldn't find no phone number, couldn't find any information. Called the University of TCU, real good Christian man, professor there who teaches history. He was going to come help us, but it takes a couple hours to drive there. So I said, we'll start unloading everything we think we can carry between two vehicles. Well, about that time, we got a hold of the pastor. He invited us over his house, never met us before, fed us, gave us gas money, and offered for us to do laundry. I've been sending my laundry there ever since. Every week we send the laundry. No, that's not true. He'd never met us, but he just wanted to be a blessing. We went over to that church we were going to be at. We got there a few days early. And I never forgot, we walked in the door, and the fellowship hall had a door there, and in homemade letters it said, welcome. I remember thinking, I wonder if that's just for us. And we got there, brother, and just like you, they had this big pantry full of food. They had stuff, because they knew we were coming, you know, and we were supposed to be there anyway for a while. They had stuff in refrigerators and stuff in the freezer. And we got there, and ...30 days later, we get rid of that old trailer. We got rid of that van. God brought us a small Suburban that was big enough for our needs with an amazing story in itself. We limped out of Texas. We got into North Carolina, and God blessed us with a trailer, just with God's people giving money. And we got the trailer, and we got the Suburban, and we got the brake controller, and we paid for the taxes. That's another story. Paid for the taxes. And we finally pulled out of North Carolina about 7 weeks later, heading to all the meetings we had scheduled all the way to Maine, all over New England. Funny thing is, Brother Pools, if you add up every penny that came in to pay for the trailer, to pay for the Suburban, to pay for the brake controller, to pay for the taxes, it was within $50. Of exactly the amount of money God sent in just to supply these needs. Almost to the dollar. But even more than that, we had left Indiana before the accident, went to Kansas, went to Kentucky before the accident. When we pulled out of Indiana, I had about $300. When we left North Carolina with that new Suburban and that new trailer, I had $300. So what does that mean? There was no surplus. But God had met all the needs. He said, I'm just going to take care of it my way. Is there some prosperity thing in all this? I don't know what that means. All I know is that God took care of the needs. Have you ever been weak and there was nothing you could do to fix it? And she said, I've got two sticks and we're going to eat and we're going to die. Let's finish this out. And the Bible says in verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, I don't know how it happened exactly. Now, I can tell you this. I've heard a lot of good preaching, and this is real good preaching, but this is not how it happened. A big semi did not pull up in front of the widow's house. Delivery for Widow Zarephath. A big 53-foot semi pulls up. Two big trailers or one huge trailer back there. 22 pallets of flour. 100-pound sacks. Sign here. Elijah says, uh-oh. Come on, boy. We got to build ourselves a warehouse. Put these pallets in. And after that leaves, a big tanker pulls up. Oil, Widow Zarephath. Uh-oh, boy, come on, get settling tank. We have to do some wells. We got to build some tank, put this oil in. Didn't happen that way. God could have done it that way. But there was no surplus. So I think after she made that first meal, if I'm a boy, I'm going to be doing this. Mom, I think there might be something else down there. You just leave that alone till the next meal. I said, okay. Then the next meal comes. Mom, it looked like there's a little shadow. There might be some more oil in there. Huh? You just leave that alone till the next meal. It didn't fail. It was just enough. It didn't say they were full. But it was just exactly what they had to have. Just exactly what they need. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God took care of the need. He'd already given some strength to Elijah. Now he sent him to Zarephath to give some strength to the widow. Now, as Elijah had seen the widow blessed, he's going to leave and go face down the prophets of Baal. He's seen God work. But it's one more part of the story. In verse 17, it says, and it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore, there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now, for years I read that, didn't think much about it. Then you start thinking about it. What sin? We don't know. Maybe the widow knew. Maybe there was a sin. We don't know. We can conjecture and theorize and philosophize. But there was something in the widow's life. Perhaps she felt God had overlooked. Perhaps God had not judged her for that she thought. She had never been chastened. It had never been revealed. And suddenly when this befalls her, it must be God. Can I tell you, he's a God of judgment. And whatsoever man sows, that shall also reap. But he's also a God of mercy. And the Bible says that the angel came with the sword drawn over Jerusalem and people were dying. And David said, no, stop at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He said, no more, no more. Let the blame be on me. And God held back and gave mercy to people that deserved no mercy. You know that when God went to Nineveh, he didn't go because it was a house church praying. He didn't go because there was a little groups of private secret believers. He didn't say that. A people that deserved no mercy and that were bound for destruction, a merciful God came to a lost, wicked people and brought a gospel that they didn't deserve and they didn't seek after and didn't look for. And God shows mercy. Can I tell you this? If no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus can save you. But I'm going to tell you this. If you've sinned and there's something in your life, how heinous, how terrible it might be, yes, you might have to pay the price. Yes, whatsoever man sows, that shall also reap. But I would cry for mercy anyway. I would cry for mercy. And say, as a son of God, as a child of God, in this, I ask for mercy. Because we see what happens the rest of the story. Bible says in verse 19, he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode. And he laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow, which whom I sojourn by slaying the son? Have you ever been weak? There's nothing you can do. What do you think the widow was thinking? My boy's dead. What good's the oil and the flour? He's dead. My mother always said, if you ever died, I'd lose my mind. They'd put me in an insane asylum. She'd say, I would never survive. Something like that would happen. God gave us 7 children in a row. He gave us Paul and Andrew. I was adopted. First blood I ever had in those 2 boys. Just amazing what God did. May 21st, 1968, Port Hueneme, California. I was born. My mother put me up for adoption. I don't know who my father is. If you lost a child about that time, let me know. We might be, you know, kin. Might want them Christmas presents back. We had Paul, we had Andrew, and we had Jacqueline, and Mandolin, and Miranda, and Sarah. Then we had Peter. My wife came up pregnant again. We didn't think anything of it. And she had a miscarriage. Just didn't expect such a thing. No one does. We'd never had a problem before. But then there was a second one. Then there was a third one. And suddenly we had a sixth. There were a set of twins, 2 little girls, 20 weeks long. Buried them. Say, what were you? Must have been grieving pretty hard. Yeah, my wife was up late that night on the internet. She's saying, how do you keep these babies? I say, well, that's a weird thing to do. All life is from the Lord, no matter how the life got here. I don't know if I was a product of rape. I know I was illegitimate. But I'm a life nonetheless that God had brought into the world. And after those twins, we prayed. My wife wanted to have a child. And I told people, pray for my wife because she does want to have a baby. We want it to be in God's time, how he wants to design it. And sure enough, the baby was on the way. And she had a scare and we thought this is going to be it. She's going to lose the baby again. Did you have faith? I did. But folks, when you have a track record of things, you have to think a certain way. Then we had a second scare and I thought, oh, this is it. Then we had a third scare. And I thought, this is not good. She's very late in the pregnancy. This is going to be something. We're going to be in the hospital. Hope she doesn't die. This is going to be terrible. And she survived that scare. And then the last month came with no complications. and the time for the baby to come. And the midwife was there, and we were staying in the wonderful missions place, and I was there, and my wife was there. We're in the bedroom there. And the baby's coming. Now, I'm pretty in tune with these baby things. I'm not the mom, obviously, but I've studied, and I've watched babies be born. We've had a few, believe it or not. And right at the end, there's a moment of time when the baby passes through that last moment when your biggest time for any kind of trauma with that baby's heartbeat and the oxygen. And I was watching that midwife. I was watching her. And once or twice, to me, the look on her face said, I didn't hear heartbeat. That's what I saw when I saw the midwife. That's what I interpreted. Now, she didn't tell us that, but I just had a feeling something. She's not hearing right. And I know sometimes you don't hear good when the baby's down there. I get it. And what should have probably taken another 5 or 10 minutes at least, I felt like it was time's up. How do things run in the Abbott house? Oh, just fine. I had to jump in. And I took over. And I said, Bridget, it's time. The baby's got to come now. So that's crazy. You know what? That's what I saw. It was time. It had to come. And I said, Bridget, you got to push now. Let's get the baby out right now. And sure enough, very quickly, that baby came. And I still remember that little back was turned away from me, head facing that way, and I was on this side. And it was like slow motion. And that child come out. It was silence, not a sound. In all but just the split second of time, all the thoughts came to me, all the prayers. People around the world are praying for this baby. Missionaries are praying for this baby. Friends around the country are praying for this. I've been posting on Facebook, people pray for the baby. The baby's coming. We're getting real close. People are praying for this baby. All to go through all this. God, would you take a child now at this late moment? And just as all those thoughts settled through, the child cried out. And I yelled. My wife cried, and there was that child that you see here. Have you ever been weak and you're helpless to affect the outcome? The Bible says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Now listen to this last verse. The woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know. Wait a minute. Lady, I wasn't paying real good attention, but see, earlier in the story, you said, thy God. Why would you say thy God? You mean you aren't believing right? What about our God? You said, thy God. But now you say, now, by this I know, thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, if I'm Elijah, you know what I'm going to say to you? Lady, how many miracles do you need? Haven't I already shown myself faithful? Hasn't God already done it? Years ago, we lived in snow country, like you guys do, but a little different situation. We're leaving the service at the church in the evening, and the plows had started running, but they all of a sudden he picked up the blades and he left about 3 inches. Front wheel drive, it couldn't handle it. I hit that little blanket of snow on the highway and spun out. It was sheer rock face on this side. All on the other side, there was no guardrail for miles. Freezing lake on the other side. Except for one spot. Just one. There's a little overlook you could stop for scenic beauty. And in that one spot that had some extra yardage, that one little area, God made a window. And all the semis that were coming, semi after semi after semi on a Friday night, I believe, trying to get before the weekend. God made an opening. We spun through those semis, went into the scenic overlook. The rear end of the bumper hit so hard to the guardrail that it spun us in a circle, and we hit twice in the same spot. We stopped. We thanked God that we were safe. I got up and looked at it. I took the bumper off. What do you do with a broken bumper? Took it off. I hid it behind the guardrail. Didn't want anyone to steal it. You see, I'm from California, see. Well, we left, and it's more to that story. It's not important. Except to say this. I never replaced the bumper, and I didn't have the money, and it was a source of bitterness to me. A van does not look nice without a bumper. And I look at that rear bumper. I said, man, it just bothered me. And for, I mean, several years. And we were always already down in Texas now, and we're down there, no bumper. But we were praying. It was time to leave. We'd started church. We'd worked with the church. It was time to leave. We're going on the road in evangelism. And I was praying that God would take care of us, and God would provide for our needs, and God would just take care of our family, and He'd feed us and clothe us. And I don't remember exactly what happened, but I was looking out my window of my office there, and I remember walking down the stairs, and there was the bumper. Boy, the Lord just impressed upon my heart. You don't get it about this bumper, do you? And I said, you know, I don't think I really catch on yet. I'm thinking about this bumper. And the Lord just really just made me think this. That night, on that road, you were facing certain death at those semis, or if you'd have fallen in that lake, you all would have died probably. I took care of you that night. I preserved life. You don't think if I can keep you through certain death, that I can't feed you? I can't put clothes on your back, shoes on the kids' feet? You don't think I can do all that? I went out and bought myself a bumper. And it was the wrong color. And it was really became a testimony to the providence and the provision of God, how He would take care of us. Can I ask you a question tonight, this afternoon? Do you believe He is who He says He is? See, I've been saved, and He's your Heavenly Father. See, I see a sparrow fall. You're made in the image of God. The sparrow wasn't. Say, well, I've prayed many times for some things. It could be He's got His own way of doing it. And no matter if He answers the prayers your way or not, whatever is done with the answered prayer or not answered prayer your way is to His praise and to His honor and to His glory. Father, we ask You to bless our time. Lord, they don't know me and I don't know them. Lord, I thought we'd testify a little tonight. Use Your word, Your great provision, how You prepared Elijah to go, how You prepared Elijah to go and face down the enemies of God by just increasing his faith. My head's bowed and eyes closed. If the greatest thing would be, the greatest weakness would be to be lost. Lost, whether you knew it or not, lost or know it and don't care, or lost and you're trying some way to save yourself. You might need to examine yourself. See, some of these stories don't ring a bell with me. Is His spirit bearing witness with your spirit? If you're a child of God. Do you understand what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ? We are turned to Him for mercy and forgiveness. From sin towards Christ. In a moment, the music will play. In a moment, we'll stand. I'm going to give the pulpit to the pastor here in just a moment. You need to trust Him about something today. Is there someone in your family, in your life, in your own heart, something you need to bring to Him? Say, Lord, I can't fix it, but I need You. To do it. I need to give it to You. Let's stand as music plays.